Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Hello, listeners. Hello, those of you who are here to find hope and build a legacy with your family. I am so excited to be joining you. Today, we have a wonderful guest with just a precious soul. Today, my guest is Wendy Blight. Now, Wendy is a wife and mom, which she says are two of her favorite jobs. She is a Bible teacher. She's an attorney, and actually, it's amazing because she is a very likable attorney, contrary to popular perception of the profession, right? But she serves as the biblical content specialist at Proverbs 31 Ministries. She lives in Charlotte, North Carolina, though she says she'll always be a Texas girl at heart. You know that speaks to me. She has authored 5 books and co-authored a few others. She's been featured as a guest on the 700 Club, Family Life Today, Revive Our Hearts, Building Relationships with Gary Chapman, Oprah Radio, and today, Wendy, you are on the Dr. Nurse Mama Radio Show. We are so happy to welcome you.
Oh, I'm so excited to be here. I just wish I could be with you in person.
I know. I wish to. So we're just going to have our virtual coffee. We're just going to pretend that we are in the same room and sharing our hearts. And Wendy, I would love for you just to share a little bit. Tell our listeners who you are. Tell us a little bit about your life journey and how you've gotten to where you are today.
All right. Well, I grew up an Army brat, so if there's any people out there that identify with that life, got to travel all over. I'm an only child, so at times that could be lonely, but all of the travels all through the years ended me at Baylor University, and that's where I met my husband, who was also an Army brat. And we discovered one day in a conversation while we were dating that we were both at the same hotel for 2 weeks at the same time in Hawaii when I was going overseas to Indonesia and he was moving to Hawaii. And it was just so strange that we both were there, just happened to be. It was amazing hearing that story. So when we were in middle school, we were both in the same place, but didn't know it. And then when we were, I know it's crazy. And then we met at Baylor. We dated, we got married. We moved to Dallas. That's where I went to law school at SMU. So that is my trade, but I no longer practice. And his job brought us to Charlotte, North Carolina, where I live now. And that opened the door for me to change my careers from the law to ministry, and I'm with Proverbs 31 Ministries. And along that journey, along the way, I had two amazing children, Lauren, who is now just turned 30 2 days ago, and my son, who is 25.
Oh, well, happy birthday, Lauren. That is so exciting. And to my audience, can you see why I love this girl? We have that Baylor connection, you know, just sick him forever. You know, my two girls are
right.
At Baylor.
Right.
Yeah, I love it. I love it. Well, share with us a little bit about your faith journey, Wendy. How did you meet the Lord?
Well, I grew up Catholic, so I was always, you know, going to church on usually Saturday nights. That was our family tradition, so we could go to breakfast on Sunday morning. But I really didn't grow up with any kind of a, I would call a personal relationship with God, and I never really read my Bible. But what I did have in my life was a grandmother. And my heart is tender to tell this story since I know you recently lost your grandmother. But I know what it means to have a grandmother who leaves you with a legacy. So even though I didn't really grow up with that every day in my life, when I would spend time with my grandmother, she would read God's word to me. She would pray over me. And that was sort of my experience until I got to college, really. And when I got to college, I began to go to a Baptist church and had Christian friends and went to some, you know, kind of Bible studies. So it gave me a little bit more faith. But honestly, it wasn't until I think we'll talk later about this, but I was a victim of a crime just a few days after my college graduation. And it was the journey from that that just absolutely transformed my faith forever. And I always say when people ask me about that really hard experience in my life, that it really turned out to be the backdrop for a beautiful backdrop, even though it was a horrible experience, for what I'm even doing today on the phone with you. It just, God just used it to open up a whole new career for me in ministry.
Oh, and we are going to talk about that a little bit later in the show, so don't go away because you'll want to hear the rest of that story. And so many things that you said right there, Wendy, that have so much wisdom, and you're right. I mean, having a grandmother who has a legacy of faith is so precious to me. I mean, my grandmother was the kind of woman who I would walk over and see her guidepost devotional, if you ever used to read those, mm-hmm. that was open to the right day with her tithing check as her bookmark. Like, that was the kind mm-hmm. of woman she was, always wearing her cross. But you know, it's interesting because my husband also grew up Catholic. And when he met me, you know, I was a fiery Baptist girl. And he met the Lord when we first started dating. And, you know, he would just pepper me with questions, just ask me question after question after question. And I would answer him. And finally, one day he looked at me and he said, "Do you believe any of this?" And I said, "Well, yes, of course I believe wow. this." And he mm-hmm. said, "Why don't I see it on your face? Like, why aren't you more excited about this? Like, why is there no emotion with it?" And it really convicted me because I had the head knowledge, but he had the heart passion. And that has definitely been the foundation of our marriage. And Wendy, I know that studying the Bible has been such a foundational thing for you. Mm-hmm. You love to study the Bible. You've written many studies, but your latest study is so timely. It's Rest for Your Soul, a Bible study on solitude, silence, and prayer. What inspired this particular study at this particular time to find rest for your soul?
Well, you know, that's interesting because you would say you use the word inspired, and I like to say I was forced. I think I was forced into writing this book because of what I was walking through. And I'll tell you the reason is because I was going through a time in my life where the word I use is anxiety hijacked my life. It just took over every aspect of my life, even to the point where I couldn't leave my house. Even thinking of leaving my house would cause panic attacks. Being around people just overwhelmed me. I struggled with even doing small chores around the house, and I hadn't experienced anything like this before. And I cried, and I couldn't sleep. And I just can remember crying out to God, "Do you see me? Where are you? Do you care about me? Then am I ever going to feel normal again?" And then because I was a Christian, I had that shame that always comes along with, you know, you shouldn't do this. You know all the right words. I've been a believer. I've already walked through one hard time with God. Why am I having to do this again? And I felt like my faith was failing me, but I think where I journeyed to, we'll get through later, is that I was really failing my faith because of where I was. But then guilt came because I had already written a few books. So here I am, this woman who's a Bible teacher. I was leading a big Bible study in Charlotte, but nothing was working that I was already knew how to do in my brain from my faith. So I went to the doctor, who then encouraged me to maybe I needed counseling because she diagnosed me with severe anxiety. So I went and I made an appointment with a counselor at my church. I'm so thankful we had a department. But here's the thing. I thought I could walk in there and she would give me like 3 steps to make Wendy better, you know? And what she did was she said, "Wendy, this is not going to be a quick fix. This is going to take time and hard work." She kind of described what happened to me in my life was like a perfect storm where there were lots of very difficult things that all came at one time. My husband lost his job. My son went off to college for the first time, and a difficult relationship in my life just broke away. So it's just me and my husband, who I'm so thankful for, and one of my closest friends lost her son. That was my son's friend. So he passed away. And so these things all came together. And she just said, "You have unattended chapters in your life that we have to deal with one by one. And I need you to begin to go and find time every day to be by yourself and be quiet. And I need you to find that time. Your body needs to rest." And I thought, well, I can't do that, but I could sure go home and kind of sit and watch some TV. You know, I can sit and watch TV and that would get my mind off everything. But that wasn't what I had to do. And so that this book came from her assignment to me to take time to go and quiet my heart and be with the Lord and learn how to be still.
That's beautiful. And if you're listening, I want you to hear me say this. Wendy is trained as an attorney. I am trained as a nurse practitioner. Wendy has written so many Bible studies, and we have both openly shared that we do not have it all together. And it is God who works through our weaknesses, through our struggles. I mean, I think about my relationship struggles, and Wendy, I identify so much with you in thinking back to my early days as a nurse practitioner where I would go to work and coach parents on how to deal with their kids. And meanwhile, at home, my life was a mess. And I would think, you know, God, if you could just make this relationship right, if you could just restore my relationship with my mom, then I'll feel good about being a mom. But God chose not to change our circumstances. He chose to change us. And so I want you to hear that, because sometimes you may look at somebody like Wendy or me and think, oh, we're writing books, we're on the radio, like surely we've got it together. No, friend, we are struggling right there with you. Now, Wendy, I mean, honestly, I love, love, love this book. In this season of my life where everything seems so loud and anxiety roars, this was really a good source of peace for me. And I could talk to you about it for weeks, honestly, but I'm just going to pull out some highlights. You've got six chapters in your book, and chapter two is Lord, Quiet My Heart. And you talk in there about sacred pauses that prepare and sustain us for wilderness times and spiritual battles. Tell us about that. What is a sacred pause? What do you consider that to be?
Okay. I call them sacred pauses with Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the way we can enter into those in a little bit. But how I knew that I needed to get to those sacred pauses, that really just means spending time with God, either in solitude or in silence. But honestly, if anybody's, wondering, how do you even know that you need to get to that place? I just want to share this little thought inventory that my counselor said, because it made me pay attention to my naturally recurring thoughts. What am I thinking about every day in the morning when I wake up, before I go to bed? Are there patterns in those? Do they depend on where I am or who I'm with? Do they have physical reactions that accompany them? Like, do I have headaches? Do I have body aches? Am I trembling? All sorts of physical symptoms? And are they shaming, doubting, anxiety-inducing thoughts? And for me, yes, I began to do that inventory for 1 week and realized I am in trouble and I need to do some things. And my sacred pauses were time. So I wrote in my journal that day, my goal is to renew my mind, because my mind was thinking on all the wrong things. Then I had to, I had to retrain it. How do you renew it? I had to retrain it by replacing those thoughts, those anxiety-driven thoughts that were in me all day long, with the good things of God. And my why was so that I could get to that place of a quiet heart and a still soul. And so the heart of the book is doing that spiritually. But it's really important, I think, what I learned, and you as a nurse are going to love, is that, and you probably knew this, but our brain, God made our brain to need this, to do this. And I could go into all the words like plasticity and all the things that God made our brain to do. But really, my translation is, we have a God whose name is Elohim, and He is God, our creator, and He designed our brain to adapt to emotional trauma. And so we can literally change our brain's physical structure by taking these sacred pauses. It changes our brain when we do that. We can create new connections and break away the old ones.
Isn't that so amazing? And to me, Wendy, that is just a testament to the goodness and the grace of God, where He brings together science with our faith. I mean, it really is amazing. And I know I've had my friend psychologist Lauren Gaines on here talking about that before, about metacognition and thinking about what we're thinking about. Well, we are just getting started, friends. So hang around. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, friends, we are back with Wendy Blight. Thanks so much for listening and tuning in today. Today, we're talking about finding rest for your soul, a Bible study on solitude, silence, and prayer. And Wendy, we were just talking about quieting our hearts and having scripture and sacred pauses to prepare and sustain us for wilderness times and spiritual battle. And there is no bigger spiritual battle than Jesus faced when he died. And you have a story, I know, to share about Jesus in the garden.
Yeah, what I wanted to say is that when we talk about these sacred pauses with Jesus, that the one we're taking these with, he can identify with that because he had unsettledness. When we go back to that story, as he walked in a garden with his friends and he entered into that garden, he knew his assignment. He knew the persecution, the pain, and the suffering that was coming. And when we see Jesus feeling our feelings, we want to learn from him, right? We want to watch what he does and pay attention to what he says. And so in Matthew 26, he went deeper into the garden and he processed his agony there. And he took that sacred pause. He slipped away. He went deeper in the garden, it said, to be with his Father and talk to him and surrender his will to his. And we saw it in the wilderness also when he went. And what did he do in the wilderness? He spoke God's word back to the evil one, back to Satan in the wilderness. And so that part of what we do in the book in a sacred pause, one way to do this is by memorizing scripture. And that sort of leads us into chapter 3 of the book. Do you want me to just go right into that, my story with Lauren?
Yes, absolutely. Because when we're talking about battles, a lot of people who are listening are facing battles with their kids. I know that I have been there, and you're talking about middle school, which I think is just will live in infamy as a stage of parenting. So yes, tell us your story about Lauren.
Yeah. So my daughter, Lauren, who is 30 now and an amazing young woman. At the time when she was in middle school, I wished I could have sent her off to college at that age because I would get so upset. We would have these battles, and I can remember one afternoon confronting her, and I just unloaded. You know, as a mama, when you do that, you know you're not supposed to do that, but you just do it. But she would always talk back and get angry. But this one time, my girl who never cried just broke down in tears. And here were her words. All you ever do is tell me what I do is wrong. I can't do anything right. Do you realize how often you tell me I have a hard heart and I'm so mean to my brother? Well, I guess that's just who I am. I'm a mean girl with a bad heart and I'll never be anyone else. And it ripped my heart out because I realized that my words had been so harsh and cruel. And so I just wrote a prayer in my journal, just surrendering all of this to the Lord. And it was so interesting, Jessica, because he did not point me back to my daughter and how I could help her or how what she needed. He pointed me back to myself, and he pointed me back to my words. And at the very same time, I had been invited to speak to a mom's group to do a Bible study on Proverbs, 4 weeks. And as I got into that book, Jessica, all those words were for me. It said, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. A gentle answer deflects anger. Harsh words make tempers flare. Gentle words are a tree of life. It all went back to those words I was speaking to my daughter. So what I did is I just took Lauren into her room. I apologized for my part, and I said, but you need to work on it too, because we could have had better conversations. And I gave her the verses that the Lord had took me to for my teaching, and I gave them to her, and we both sat together, and I said, let's put these somewhere in our room. I put them in my mirror. She put them on her bulletin board, and we literally, for the next weeks and months, kept those verses in front of us. We memorized those verses. They're very short. And on Mother's Day, my church asked me, because I was on the women's committee, would I come and give my testimony on motherhood? And I said, no, I'm not ready yet. And my friend Lisa said, just please, she was our leader, women's ministry leader. She goes, just go pray and then come back to me tomorrow. So I asked Lauren, my daughter, they've asked me to share. And I go, I don't feel ready yet. We're still working on this. And she goes, Mom, I just want you to go do this because you know what? And I said, what? And she goes, you just don't yell at us anymore. And it blew my mind that she said that. You just don't yell at us anymore. And I wasn't yelling anymore. And I learned how to use my words. And so did she. Not perfectly, not saying it was perfect, but we handled things so much better. And it was all because we both memorized verses. We prayed. And the times when we would get really upset with each other, we just learned how to speak better with our words.
Well, I'm not going to lie, Wendy. Honestly, hearing you tell that story and what Lauren said to you, it brings tears to my eyes because it is so close to home for me. And I had the same experience with my older daughter. And when I was looking at it, I was just thinking so much like, if you would just do this and you would just change and you would make this easier for me. And God convicted me in the exact same way, that hurt that I had not dealt with at earlier in my life was now becoming my daughter's hurt, and I needed to work on me. And let me tell you, that was a scary thing to invite her into that relationship, to say, hey, call me out on these things. I mean, there had to be boundaries around that. There had to be a respectful way, but seeking spiritual healing together. And I'll never forget, you know, when we were going through all of this, she and I ended up going to a Good Friday service together, and everybody else that was sick. And so we had gone, and I went, and I was kind of thinking, okay, this is a nice service. You know, this was good. This was nice. And we got in the car and she just started bawling. I mean, she was crying. And I said, what happened in there? I said, and she said, were you not in the same service I was in? She said, Mom, I'm so convicted of the sin that we both have, and we have grown together, and we kind of had that moment too. And so it was really only through my faith. I mean, I may have had those professional tools to help me have communication, but without the humility and the truth of God's word, that just would not have happened. So goodness, Wendy, there's so much goodness to talk about, but let's move on a little bit to chapter 4. This one is Lord, still my soul. And when I think about today, when we are living at the speed of a smartphone, we do not think about these words. I mean, solitude, silence, prayer. I mean, we are going a million miles an hour. And you tell a funny story in chapter 4 about you feeling anxious thoughts and your husband not thinking about anything. Can you share that story with us? It really made me laugh.
Well, I was, this was the time when I was really in the hardest of my anxiety. And I saw my husband sitting on the back porch, and I was looking at him, and I like, what is he doing out there? Like, he's just sitting there. So I went out on the back porch and I said, I go, what are you thinking about? And he said, nothing. And I go, no, really. I go, what are you thinking about? I know you have to be thinking about something. And he just looked at me. He goes, I'm really not. And I was stunned. And I said, what do you, I go, I never don't think about anything. I never don't think about something. And usually I'm wondering what's wrong with me, or I'm thinking about all the things that are making me anxious. And that night was the night that I stopped sitting downstairs with him and numbing my mind with watching Netflix and watching all my old favorite TV shows. And I made a commitment to go up to my room and do this thing called, from Psalm 46, what it means to be still and know that I am God. And one of the things I learned is about solitude and silence. And I studied them because I figured they were the same thing, but they're not. They're cousins. Both practice not doing something, but they do it differently. So solitude creates space for growth. So we're temporarily removing ourselves from people and activities to be present with God. But we can be around people, like we could be riding our bike or taking a walk, or we could be listening to worship music, or we can have people around us. We can be in a park reading our Bible. But silence goes even deeper. Silence is something that creates this inner space to hear God's voice, and it's time to be set apart and quiet where no one is around us. And that's what I was doing, going up into my room, so that I could, and it's scary to be alone with your thoughts when you're having panic attacks and when you're, because all the time when you're alone. So what I learned, well, first of all, the cool thing I learned is once again, God made our bodies and minds to need silence. And when we do that, that's that like silences everything in us from our head to our toes so we can truly experience closeness with God. It prepares our hearts to hear from God. It settles our soul. It redirects our thoughts. It's what allows us to be at that sacred well where we can drink that living water, whether we're doing it because we're sitting with scripture and we're memorizing it, or we're doing a mini Bible study. I have one of those in the book, just teaching people how to do a mini Bible study during that solitude time. But really, it's just being alone with the God of the universe to spend time with him. And first it felt like a duty, but then it became like a lifeline for me. And it's this invitation from God to spend time with him. And we have to accept it before we'll ever get the benefits of it. And I don't write this, I want you to hear me very well. I don't live every day with this perfectly settled soul. But because of these habits I've created by spending time with God, whether it's talking about one of the things I think that you suggested I say is one of the ways we can be in this alone time, we can focus on the names of God. And so in the book, there's a chapter that encourages you. I think there might be 12 names of God, where I do a little mini teaching where you could go up and be by yourself in your room, or you could invite one of your kids to do it with you if you wanted to, where you go through this name of God, and then I invite you to have time to go sit with that name of God. So you guys could do the lesson together, and one, you could send your son or daughter and say, okay, now you go and spend about 5 minutes in your room, and then come back, and let's talk about what we felt or what we learned about this name of God. And there, it teaches our kids the names of God: Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace; Jehovah Jireh, God our provider; El Elyon, God Almighty. But all those times where we're sitting, we're refilling, we're refreshing, and we're resting our soul, which is what we need to do every day for a little bit of time.
It's so true. And today it is so easy to distract ourselves with things. You know, mm-hmm. we can, like you said, binge watch a show, a favorite show, and things that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. But if we're not tending to our souls, it comes back. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that you said was that it took my mind off myself until it didn't. When the binging ended, nothing had changed. I remained in the same heightened state of stress and anxiety. And reading throughout this whole chapter, if you're out there listening and you're struggling with anxiety, Wendy has some amazing advice about the science of how this anxiety running through our souls manifests itself through our physical bodies. And you list some of these health benefits, Wendy, which I can attest to, that are physical health benefits. Being still and silent helps you lower your blood pressure, decrease your heart rate, steady your breathing, and reduce muscle tension, and increase focus and cognition. And so all of those things are there. And I think, you know, even people who maybe never struggled with anxiety before, since COVID, Wendy, I mean, I am seeing this. We just feel anxious as a collective people, and people who haven't had anxiety before have it now. One of the names of God that you share in this chapter is El Roy, which is, of course, the God who sees me. And I think of, and you share the story of Hagar, who called God by that name, the God who sees me, as she's sitting alone. So how do you feel like God has seen you, Wendy?
Well, it's hard to answer that question. You know, there are so many times, especially when you set apart this quiet time. I can remember I had a friend who had a miscarriage, and then she was trying to get pregnant again. And I was sitting in a parking, and she was afraid, of course, that it would happen again. And I was sitting in the Harris Teeter parking lot, literally about to go in the grocery store. And the Lord just laid my heart to pray for her. Well, at the same time she did that, at the same time he said, I want you to call her and tell her that she is that she is going to become pregnant and she will have another baby. And I was like, oh no, 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 no. I can't do that. I'll call and tell her I'm praying for her, but I can't call her and tell her. And it was pressed on me so hard, but I had spent so much time praying for her. The Lord in the middle of the day at the grocery store in my car told me to do something. Because I was listening. My heart was not focused on myself all the time. I called her up and I explained. I said, this is from the Lord. I'm nervous to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this. And these were the words that came out of her mouth. She goes, yesterday we found out that I am pregnant. Yesterday we found out I'm pregnant. Only my husband and I know. And she goes, but I have to tell you this because you just called and told me. And then the Lord impressed on my heart to say, your baby will be born. And I was scared again to say that, but she had her baby. And this is nothing about me. It's about what happens when we're willing to sit with the Lord in quiet time, be in the Word, pray, obey, even when it's hard, and watch what God will do when we do it. So it's not just to heal us from our anxiety, it's to use us in mighty ways once we're not imprisoned and hijacked by that emotion anymore.
Well, and Wendy, in our next segment coming up, we're going to revisit that story we talked about at the top of the show where you share a very, very difficult thing that happened to you and you call it your prayer story. And we are going to revisit that when we come back. So don't go away. You will not want to miss this very powerful moment.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, friends. We are talking today to Wendy Blight, a wife, a mom, a Bible teacher, an attorney, and author of Rest for Your Soul, a Bible study on solitude, silence, and prayer. And we've been talking about Lord quieting our hearts and the Lord teaching us His Word and the Lord stilling our souls. And as we finish up our time together, we are going to talk about the Lord teaching us to pray. Now, Wendy, I have heard you share your story before, and you share it in this book, but when you, right after you graduated from college, you faced a very, very difficult time where I think you thought, where was God during that? And so I would love for you, Wendy, just to share what God did through that really difficult thing.
Thanks. Yeah, it's not an easy story to share, but God has done so much that I know it's my story that he gave me. But I had just graduated. It was June 1986. It was just days after I graduated from Baylor. I was engaged to the man I'm now married to, but I entered into my apartment to find this armed masked man waiting for me. And he spent that afternoon sexually assaulting me and then walked out of my life and never to be seen again. And that journey for quite a few years after that made me doubt everything I learned about God growing up, but especially that he loved me, because why didn't he intervene? How could he be up in heaven and look down and watch what happened to me? And I lived in terror every day for years, and I heard nothing from God, nothing. Despite my prayers and the prayers of my grandmother, and hours turned into days, and days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into months and years. And slowly but surely, over time, through lots of different ways, going to some Bible studies, God began to heal me. But there was always this wonder in the back of my head, Lord, where were you? Why weren't you there? And 28 years after that day, God brought a woman named Elaine into my life when I was speaking at an event in Houston, Texas. Now, this was after I moved to Charlotte. My name was no longer my maiden name. It was now Blight. And I finished sharing my testimony of what happened to me at Baylor. And I invited women to come up for prayer. And this woman named Elaine walked up and I asked how I could pray for her. And she said, oh, I don't need prayer. I have a story to tell you. And she began by sharing that during her freshman year at Baylor, she had heard about a female student being attacked. And she was in a small group of students at a church, and they made an intentional decision to pray for that student. And they prayed a specific passage of scripture over me. It was me. That's who they were praying for, Isaiah 62, 1 through 4. And it's really, I'm going to read it because in order to understand the power of the prayer, you just have to hear it. But it says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name, the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. They will no longer call you forsaken or your land desolate. You will be called Hesbah, and the Lord will take delight in you. Now, if I had read or known that passage, I will tell you, Jessica, I wouldn't have understood why anyone would pray that, because it's about Jerusalem and about things that go over my head in their history. But she texted her husband to send a screenshot of her Bible. Next to my name, next to Isaiah 62 was my name in the year 1986, next to that passage. And then when she came to the conference, she didn't know I was that Wendy. And she said how she knew what took her back was the word forsaken. I said I felt forsaken by God in my testimony, and that's the word used for Israel. So she texted her husband and then had him send this picture from her journal of this prayer that she prayed for me for years. God, for Wendy's sake, I will not keep silent. For her soul, I will not keep quiet until Wendy's righteousness shines forth like brightness and her salvation is like a torch that is burning. The nations will see her righteousness and everyone will see her glory. She will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. She will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of you, God. It will no longer be said of, about, or by her, she is forsaken. No, will her soul, her spirit, or her name be called desolate, but she will be called, my delight is in her, and God will rejoice over her. And I think it was in that moment, Jessica, that all those prayers I prayed asking God, where are you, really cursing his name and being angry and actually hating God for a while, that not only had he not forgotten me, he had appointed this woman and her friends to pray for me when I couldn't pray for myself. When I was mad, but he showed me that he never walks away. He never walked away. And that's how I can look back and know that he did love me. He did care about me. He is Elroy. He saw me. He saw me and he was there. I just couldn't see it, but he just gave me the privilege of just lifting back this veil from heaven to show me how he works in the spiritual. And that's how come I can look back to where I started and say that this, what happened that day was this backdrop to what I do now in my life. And it girded me up to be able to even give a greater testimony, because I can say that even if you go through a decade of pain and struggle from a thing, from a crime or whatever's hurting you right now, God doesn't forget us. He is always there. Jesus is near, always.
Honestly, Wendy, I should have brought tissues to this recording, because that is just really bringing tears to my eyes. And I told you before we recorded that I was going to share a story with you on air that I had not shared with you before, and I'm going to do that now. So last year, right before, you know, my book was about to launch and before I was going to take this public platform, honestly, Wendy, I was really afraid. And I thought, you know, I had had so much pain in my childhood. I had worked so hard to overcome it. And I was comfortable where I was. I was teaching. I was feeling more confident as a mom. I was feeling like things were settled. And the Lord had spoken to me at that time. And he just stopped me dead in my tracks one day. I was actually on Capitol Hill, making a Capitol Hill visit to do some advocacy for nursing. And I just heard God say to me, Jessica, I am with you. And is that enough? Is it enough just to follow me? And if I'm all that you have, not your nursing career now, not your family that's healed, like, is it just, I am with you? And I answered, yes, God, that is enough. And I will step out in faith. But that night when you got up to speak, I was shaking with fear. And you gave me these words. I have these written down in my journal. You gave me these words from the Lord. You said, daughter, I love you. You are my beloved. Your name is engraved on the palm of my hand. No one, no pain, no choice, nothing in all the earth will separate you from my love. And you said, if you are feeling afraid in here in this room tonight, oh gosh, I'm going to cry, Wendy. You said, stand up. I have a message for you. And when I stood up, you said, do not fear. Do not be afraid. God is with you wherever you go. I am with you. And I remember in that moment just thinking, okay, Lord, I hear you. I hear that. And I hear that you're going to have to help me. And I heard the Lord say back to me, I am. And I thought, yeah, I know you are helping me. And he said, no, I am. I am who I am. And so I just want you to know, Wendy, that for me, the healing in your life and the ministry that you have intersected me at a critical point in my journey. And I am so grateful for you.
Oh, thank you. And that just really wraps up kind of what we're talking about you had to really be listening to hear God say those things to you, and then to recognize you heard them and took them in, so that when I did that event, I prayed for words for the women who would come, just like you and I prayed today. Before we started this, we prayed for every parent, every mama who would come, that this would be a divine appointment, really, to hear what she needs to hear. And that's our heart. But to do that, what do we have to do? We have to be quiet. We have to have God's word. You recognize that those words I prayed over you, they weren't my words. They were God's words. Mm-hmm. And then God's words are living and active and powerful and effective. When we pray those words, they do something. They move. They change. They transform. They heal. And that's just what I want people to leave with today, is knowing that I have hurt from being a young girl too. And you and I have that same background. And we can all have these hard stories, and things happen all through our lives, and it's up and down and up and down, but God is always constant. But in those really down times, that's when we really need to be with him the most. But if we're in him and all the highs and the middle grounds, and keep that relationship, when we get down in those hard places, you and I were in some hard places, and we could still minister to other people in the midst of that hard, because we're listening and we're seeking healing and we're spending time in solitude, silence, and prayer.
It's so true. And some other things that I wrote down that you said that night were pray and personalize the scriptures, which we have just done. And that's exactly what you did in your prayer over me. It's so much more powerful than any prayer we can ever had. You said, hold the word and wield it like a sword. And if you know the truth and live the truth, it changes everything, because God takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it for our good. And I go back to thinking about the story of Hagar and feeling vulnerable and alone and hurt and just injustice, but we can find hope and comfort in the God who sees us. And that original Hebrew word I know means shepherd. That roi means shepherd, or seeing or looking or gazing. And we see so many times in the Bible where our good shepherd sees us when we're distressed, when we're dispirited, when we feel alone. We can pour out our heart to El Roi, the God who sees us, and take comfort in the fact that our good shepherd is always looking for us. And even when it feels like it, we are never alone. Well, Wendy, I would like to ask you to close us in prayer. Would you pray for just all of the people who are listening and those who may be feeling that they are not still, they are not alone, they are not quiet, everything in their life is loud. Would you just pray for them?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Abba Father, we are so thankful for you. We are so thankful for your presence in our lives. We are so thankful for that, for your eyes that are always upon us. And Lord, you know every person who will be under the hearing of our voices and of all the words that we've spoken, but mostly your word that we've spoken and the testimonies that we've given. And I just pray, Father, that they would take the time. It's so important to take the time to set apart time with you. And Father, I'm going to boldly ask that as they do, Lord, I ask you to show up. Your word says that you are near and that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Father, in Psalm 139, you say there is nowhere we can go where you are not with us, where you are not near. So I'm going to boldly ask you that you would show up in physically tangible ways, whether it is a breeze they might feel or chills they might get or a word you would lead them to. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray you would show up and let them know every time they sit and meet with you that you are filling them up, that you are giving them rest for their soul. They're receiving manna and living water so that they can continue to do the calling that you've given them, both in parenting but also in whatever job they have, whatever relationship they're in. Father, you are enough. You are our sustainer, our refuge. Put them under the shadow of your wings, Father, and let them find refuge. We just love you so much. Please bless the work that Jessica's doing, Lord. I just thank you so much for her giftedness, both as a nurse, but also as someone who can just be on the radio and be an encouragement and a blessing and just put your word out there to everyone. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. And if you're listening, here are your conversation keys for this episode. I want you to ask your family, ask your spouse, ask your kids, how do you feel about our family's faith practices? Ask them about how they feel about the way that you incorporate prayer into your daily family routine. Are there moments of silence and stillness? And ask them, what spiritual disciplines do you think we need to work on together as a family? And you will find hope and equipment in Wendy's book. Well, thanks for tuning in to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, serving as your expert guide on the side to engage, equip, encourage, and empower families to navigate life's toughest issues. Tune in daily here on American Family Radio for conversation keys to strengthen your relationships and grow your faith. We will see you next time.